Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, reading from God's holy word. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at that speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that's the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible text today is one of the most misunderstood texts in all of Scripture. C.S. Lewis, in his classic Mere Christianity, said this, "Human beings judge one another by their external actions. Christians are told not to judge." He's absolutely right. That's the mantra of the day. As Christians, we're told not to judge. J.B. Phillips, in his book, Your God is Too Small, made a true statement preceded by a false statement. He said, it is true that Christ taught man not to sit in judgment upon one another. That's false. But truthfully, here's what he said. He said he never suggested that we should turn a blind eye to evil or pretend that other people are faultless. Friends, American professing Christianity has agreed to the falsehood of J.B. Phillips at the beginning of his statement that Christ has taught man not to sit in judgment upon one another. And American professing Christianity has discarded the truth of the last part of his statement that God never suggested that we should turn a blind eye to evil or pretend that other people are faultless. What has happened is that American professing Christianity today has made judge not, and they're falsely teaching that Christ is teaching men not to sit in judgment upon one another as the 11th commandment. Love and toleration are the mantras of the day. The accepted thinking is, who are you to judge others? Don't ever say anything wrong about others. It's not up to you to be judge and jury. And then if you do judge another, you are the divisive person. You're the non-loving one. You're the one who's ostracized, cut off from the group, and labeled as being hypercritical. There's also an underlying doctrine of universalism today that believers in a loving God would never send anyone to hell. I'm okay, you're okay. God grades on the curve, and to err is human. And this lack of discernment and discrimination abounds, with no church discipline being practiced. It's a product of the church growth movement that falsely assumes the church to be relevant today must not judge, in order to be accepted by the world. We must conduct the worship services to entice the world's unbelieving attendance, and it assumes falsely that the unbeliever is seeking God, that the church will grow only based on an HUP, a homogeneous unit principle. We can only make the Church of Jesus Christ grow if we worship with people that look just like you and I. And we know that's false according to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. We desperately need a Holy Spirit illumined correct biblical interpretation of Jesus' words, judge not. This is very, very important because it affects how we conduct our church life, worship, discipline, body life, also how we live our life in the world, in relation, then to unbelievers, and how we conduct evangelism. The context here in chapter 7, this is a new section on the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. Verses 1 through 12, Jesus sums up all the principles of right human relationships. In verses 1 through 5, he deals with our responsibility then to help or to judge our brother. And then in verse 6, it's a totally different response to people designated as dogs and pigs. Remember, in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus' sermon was addressed to whom? It was addressed to his disciples, the 12. And they sat around him, as it were, on the mount here. And then the multitude was gathered together on the outside, and that was mixed, believers and unbelievers. They are sitting around then listening to what Jesus is saying to his 12. The you here in our Bible text today, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, refers to believers, Jesus' disciples. In chapters 5 and 6 of Matthew, Jesus is the master teacher, and he first addresses what it means to have God as our Father. And now in chapter 7, he addresses what it means to have God as our judge. God is our judge, is how we relate to others. Both Father and judge reside in God, and they are not antithetical. They are not against each other. Biblically, God has unity of essence. Unity of essence. There's no division or separation in his attributes. Spurgeon says, the attributes of God are the letters of his name. The attributes of God are characteristics as affirmed by God as belonging to his being or his nature. When he acts in love, he also acts in holiness. And an element of God's holiness is his wrath, which is his holiness in action, his resolute action in punishing sin. God hates sin, which is a lack of conformity to his law, a transgression of his law, 1 John 3:4, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So God must judge sin. If he doesn't, he defiles his nature. He's not the God of the Bible. So my prayer for us is that by God's Spirit today, that we would exercise biblical judgments in relation both to believers and unbelievers, and discernment in this non-discerning age. Discernment is the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truths skillfully. Three elements of discernment are in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, that we test all things, we hold fast to that which is good, and we abstain from every appearance of evil. In 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, it says, "But he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the Bible. So what we desire is a proper interpretation by God's Spirit of God's Word that denies that there is an 11th commandment. Follow along in the outline today as we look at the title, "Do We Judge with a Godly Vision?" The first point is the principle. The principle in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." This principle here is a divine command. A divine command is a formal order from one God who has authority or control over all things. That God has authority means he has the power or right to enforce obedience. This principle is a divine command. It's not a divine suggestion. It's also a warning to avoid doing this or be judged by God. It does not mean that Jesus said to abolish law courts. It does not mean that Jesus here says to avoid any form of criticism. And also, judge not does not mean that Christians should never judge one another. This is false in light of the context. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. In verse 6 here, Jesus is specifically encouraging us to make a judgment, to use our faculties of discernment. If you determine that people act that way, stay away. And there's also any number of other Bible texts that we could assert that say the same thing. And an anagalia of Scriptura, it's called the analogy of Scripture. You let Scripture be its own best commentary. We've already cited 1 Corinthians 2:15. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Matthew 7:15. Beware of those who come to you, the wolves in sheep's clothing. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And John 7:24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Hebrews 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the question arises, what does this principle mean? Judge not that you be not judged. The word judge here in the Greek is krino. It means to separate, to choose, to select, to determine. Judge not means do not be censorious. You've probably never heard that word before. Censorious. C-E-N-S-O-R-I-O-U-S. Censorious. Judge not. Do not be censorious. What does that mean? It does not mean not to assess people critically. Rather, what it means is if you are censorious, you judge other people harshly. You're a fault finder. You are one that is hypercritical of others. You only see the dirt in other people. You only see the negative. You see the sin in other people. That's what it means to be censorious. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do not be censorious when he says, do not judge. A Chinese proverb says, when you throw dirt, you lose ground. To be censorious is one tactic of a hypocrite. A hypocrite. He continually puts down others. Why? To elevate himself. So he's seen to be more holy than he really is. It's to have a self-righteous spirit. A feeling of superiority is to be like the Pharisee in Luke 18:9-14. I encourage you to read that passage of Scripture this week. In reality, that hypocrite only lowers himself to lose ground. Matthew 23:11-12. Jesus says, He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. He who exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. In James 4:6-10, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may lift you up in due time. To be censorious is to play God, to usurp God's role as a judge, to judge others' motives, intents, action, and to read hearts as to final judgment. That is a very serious sin, is to play God. 1 Kings 8:39, only God knows the heart. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are naked before God. He knows all the hearts of men. Romans 14:13 says this, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in the brother's way. Now what does that mean? Instead of being censorious, in other words, hasty to run to judgment, always throwing dirt, seeing only dirt in others, seeing the sin in others, being hypercritical, being a fault finder, instead of that, use discerning judgment to help your brother. True criticism is never destructive. It's constructive. with an intent to sanctify, to build up, to promote Christ-likeness in others. Remember, God sees, God the Father sees all. Psalm 33:11, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Do we judge with a godly vision? The first point is the principle. The second point is the practice, reasons, verses 2 through 5. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the Christian life is so balanced. There is a great deal to be said for the point of view that to walk by faith means to walk on a knife's edge. That is, to obey Jesus' command to judge not, you and I, friends, must avoid two extremes. What are they? One, not to judge at all, to never use any discerning judgment or criticism. And the other extreme to avoid, then, is to be censorious, to be one of those fault-finding people, hypercritical people, the one that sees only dirt in others, the one that is always just seeing the sin and the bad in others. Verse 2, the warning is continued. Jesus says, beware of a false view of others. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. Jesus is saying here, we have a tendency, when we judge others, to judge them at a higher standard with which we judge ourselves. And don't do that, Jesus is saying, because God's going to use that same standard to judge us. Self-righteous judgment is a boomerang. It's a boomerang. Throw that boomerang out, what is it? It comes around and hits you right back in the head. Proverbs 26:27, he that digs a pit, he's going to fall therein. And he's going to roll a stone, it's going to roll back upon him. Self-righteous judgment becomes one's own gallows. It's just like Haman and Esther. What did he do? He made the gallows for Mordecai. Instead, what happened in Esther 7:10? Haman was hanged on his own gallows. Verse 2, you see, we have a sin nature that still remains, and because of that sin nature, we tend to judge others with a higher standard of judgment than we judge ourselves. As I said already, don't do that, because God will use that same judgment, same standard, to judge us. The censorious judge behind the bench will also find himself in the dock. In other words, he will end up on trial. He'll be enclosed in the cage used for the accused. Romans 2:1 says this, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whenever, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Mark this, Jesus is warning here, beware of a false view of ourselves. The speck here in the Greek is karphos. And this was a surprise to me. I never realized this before. We're always learning as Christians from God's Word, even at my age. This karphos here, this speck, it's not a speck of dust or a sawdust. Rather, it's a twig or a splinter. So it's not a tiny sin. That's our first reaction. We read this and we think, oh, the speck, it's a tiny sin. No! It's a twig or a splinter, it in actuality is a large sin. But compared to the plank, the beam, or the log, that's the gigantic sin, the splinter then appears small. Jesus' primary point here in these verses, friends, is that the sin of the hypercritic, self-righteous individual is much greater than the sin of the individual he is criticizing. The greater the sin, the greater the judgment of chastisement for you and I as believers. Hebrews 12:7-11. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises, scourges every son whom he receives. And why does he do that? For our holiness. A self-righteous, censorious person, that Pharisee of Luke 18:9-14, he's spiritually blind to his own sin. It's like Isaiah 6:9-10. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has ears, but he can't hear. James 1:23-24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Jesus calls him, at the beginning of verse 5, a hypocrite. A hypocrite. He's a professor without the pain of penitence or forgiveness. He is a professor without the delight of obedience. Warren Buffett once said this, "You never know who's swimming naked until the tide goes out." Sin exposure and judgment is certain, friends, with God. Numbers 32:23. You've sinned against the Lord. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Exodus 34:7. God will in no wise clear the guilty. Psalm 50:21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I will reprove you and set things in order before your eyes. Our friends may not know our hypocrisy, but God does. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The biblical cure, the remedy here is in verse 5. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What this remedy anticipates, friends, is the golden rule of verse 12. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Christians love God and we love each other. John 13:34-35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. To truly help others spiritually, including their sin correction, we first must experience the pain of repentance in our own lives. And only then, with our log removed, will we see clearly and with the right humble attitude to be able to help a sinning brother. The heart that has experienced God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ in their lives will then be rightly restrained and loving in judging others. Do we judge with godly vision? The first point is the principle. The second point is the practice, the reasons. And the third point is the principle restated. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn and tear you in pieces. We need to ask in this verse, who are the dogs, the pigs, and the pearls? In Israelite law, the dogs and the pigs were unclean, unholy animals, and the Israelites were prohibited from using them in sacrifice or for food. Ezekiel 44:23. In Jeremiah 15:19, God told Jeremiah, take out the precious from the vial. The dogs and the pigs in ancient Israel were not like you and I think of dogs and pigs today, but they were scavengers. They were not domestic pets or farm animals. They were filthy. They were violent. They were apt to tear you apart from limb to limb and eat you for dinner. So the meaning here is, Jesus is saying, he intimates that love must discriminate. Love must discriminate. That's why we need discernment, the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truths skillfully so we can judge between what is evil and good. There are certain hardened sinners, these dogs and pigs, that are judged not worthy to receive the gospel. the pearls, Jesus Christ being the theme of the gospel. Matthew 10:14. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. In Acts 13:44-46. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of it, of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So what lessons can we learn from this? First, this affects our evangelism. There are certain people that are so hardened in their sin, it's like the parable of the sower. They're like the birds of Satan. Where the gospel is put on the hardened path, they come and snatch it away right away. And they repeatedly do that. Those type of people, be aware of. Stay away from them. Number two, it affects who partakes of the Lord's Supper. The Didache, which is the teaching of the 12 apostles, a manual of Syrian Christianity in 100 AD, says this. Let none eat or drink of your Eucharist except those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord. It was concerning this that the Lord said, do not give the dogs what is holy. Number three, we need to be discerning on church membership. Discerning on church membership. When an open worldly, or obviously somebody who is carnal and unbeliever, applies for church membership, it'd be wrong for anyone to silence a God-fearing objector with judge not, lest you be judged. A.W. Pink says this, grace must not be allowed to override the requirements of holiness, so that the unclean are permitted to enjoy those privileges reserved for those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And number four, we need to be discerning as to who gets the Bible. You know, at Thanksgiving, every year at Grace Baptist, we raise money for Voice of the Martyrs, for Bibles to be sent into hostile and restricted countries. And this year, praise God, we raised $5,400 to buy 900 Bibles to be sent into these restricted and hostile countries. Now, why is this a good ministry to support? It's because Voice of the Martyrs does not just get this money to purchase Bibles and then distribute them willy-nilly to anybody. No. They have lists of Christians behind the walls of these countries that are hostile to the gospel and Christianity. They have lists of people who desire a Bible. They want a Bible. So that when they smuggle those Bibles in, they look at the list. Those are the people that get the Bible, that regard the Bible as something precious that they want to have. The Bible is indeed precious, and we don't want it burned, abused, cheapened, or trampled. John Calvin says, we reverence the Bible as we reverence God. We love the Bible as we love God. You can't separate between the two. Psalm 119:162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we judge with godly vision? 3 points this morning. The principle, the practice, the reasons, and the principle restated. So in conclusion, friends, do you know what it says above the door as you exit the sanctuary? It says there, prepare to meet your God, from Amos 4:12. That's an exhortation both to believers and unbelievers. We need to prepare to meet the judge, God. Prepare for judgment. God executes his justice, his eternal immutable commitment, always to do what's right. Or that definition of justice, as the thief on the cross gave in Luke 23:41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, biblically, there are three kinds of judgment. A judgment of condemnation, a judgment of chastisement and a judgment of crowns. The judgment of condemnation is against unbelievers when they experience divine vengeance. Deuteronomy 32:35, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Numbers 32:23, "You sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out." Exodus 34:7, "God will in no wise clear the guilty." Romans 2:4-5, "If you despise the long suffering of God, the grace of God toward you, the gospel, then what you are doing is treasuring up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous judgment." In Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." You earn it for your unrepentant sin and hardened heart. You get hell. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed of God, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Secondly, there's a judgment of chastisement. This is for believers. God disciplines believers for sins, not to judge or punish their sins, but as a father who uses the rod of discipline for sanctification. Hebrews 12:6-11. Again, he chastens son just like a father does. God does that for our holiness, for Christlikeness. In the movie The Patriot, Mel Gibson said this, "I've long feared that my sins would return to visit me, and the cost is more than I can bear." Believers in Christ, friends, should never say anything like that. "God is judging me for my sins." Jesus took the judgment for our sins on the cross. One sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at our bleeding surety's hand, and then again at ours. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And the third judgment is the judgment of crowns. This is for believers. The judgment that awaits believers is not for sins, but it's for deeds. Good works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an accounting for the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad." 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me, and not to me only, but unto all those also that love his appearing." Hebrews 11:26, it said of Moses, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward." In Revelation 4:10, it says of the 24 elders, that raptured church before the throne of God, the throne of Christ, that they throw their crowns at the feet of Christ. And what does that mean? That means then that we should endeavor to get more rewards here on earth, because the more we get, the more then we can throw at Jesus' feet and worship him in glory, acknowledging it is all due to his merit and his works, and none on our part whatsoever. Friends, when we look at this Bible text in summary, it says this. It's not that we should never judge, but that we should judge sin with spiritual discernment. First, we judge it in ourselves, and only then will we see clearly and with right, humble attitude to judge the sin in others. And this is all done to reflect Christ, to promote Christ-likeness for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words, dear Heavenly Father. We've all been guilty of this text, and it's prone to misinterpretation because of that. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you'd convict us of the truth of this text. We would not be censorious, but we would judge, not according to appearance, but with righteous judgment, with a true intent, first, to be repentant of our own sin, and then, out of a desire for the furtherance of holiness in our brother and sister in Christ, to then, with all the humility we can muster, to put our arm around them and help them, to, by your grace, to correct their sin. Use us, dear Heavenly Father, for your glory, for the name of Christ, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.